fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Let's pray again. Father, thank You for Your Word. I do ask You today to open our hearts to it. Oh God, may Your truth bring reviving power to our soul. Oh God, today may we be closer to You than ever before in our lives. Bless and work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. David said, "Oh, how I love Thy law." I hope that is a thought that runs through your heart. I hope that God's Word has that place in your life that's just absolutely marvelous. I hope that the Bible is not just on an elevated place in your room or your house, but an elevated place in your life. You know, you can place it on the mantle up there where everybody can see it at eye level and never take it and read it and allow words to get in your heart. That is shameful. But we trust that that is certainly the truth in your heart and life. Here we look at, and we're going to see some wonderful things. Chapter 8, as we looked at that last week, was a description of a revived people. And their life had been renewed in a number of areas. One of the things we saw, that there was a unity that was amongst them. When we are walking with God, we're also in tremendous fellowship with God's people. We love being with them. Find somebody that doesn't like God's people, you find somebody that's not walking with God. And some folks say, "Well, I'm a hermit." Not when you fall in love with God. Because there is that desire, that longing to share those things in the lives of other people. So there's a unity. There's also, when we are walking with God, a tremendous desire for the Word of God. By the way, that's what gets us there, but that desire enhances, it grows. I believe we'll see that throughout this chapter as well. We find, as we looked there last week, that there was a tremendous joy that came into their hearts. How can we have the Spirit of God in His fullness in our lives and be dumpy? Or frumpy? Or grumpy? That'd be a great 3-point outline. All right. Anyways, that's just not matching up, because God is a God of joy. Okay? I mean, He got done creating. What did He say? He says, "Good." He didn't say it was bad. He says, "Good." Matter of fact, He got done creating man. He says, "It's very good." And so we find God, I believe, a joyful God. You know, somebody said, "Does God have a sense of humor?" Come on up here and look out here. All right, just sit there and look up here. Yes. God has a sense of humor. You know, I mean, look at some of the animals. And you behold some of them and you think, wow. You know, some of them are funny looking. You know what I mean? You know, I think God has a sense of humor. I wouldn't put it in that sense so much. I like the word joy a whole lot better, because it's something that comes way down within, already. But the joy of the Lord, I believe, comes into our hearts. Also, we found just briefly last week, as we looked in chapter 8, there is a return to the service of God. I want to add these words on a daily basis. We enjoy working for God when we are walking with God. Amen? I read something this week that I thought was absolutely tremendous. God is looking for worshipers, not workers. Think about it. For when you and I are in those first areas, and we're having those great things happen in our lives, that which is inner, by the way, the work just comes. Worshippers become workers. I read that in a book by Brother Tozer. A.W. Tozer was an unusual man, lived to the mid-60s, went against the grain of most people's thoughts, and one of the things he talked about in this matter of worshiping was that, you know what, no one ought to be allowed to do the work of God in the church of God who's not a worshiper of God. I thought, wow, what a statement. What a marvelous statement he was making there. Well, as we look at this and see all these things, we might put them under the category of revival. Revival is a term to describe believers that are in poor spiritual state that are brought back to vitality and power. Let's say that again because it's worth it noting it. Because sometimes we got this bubble-eyed idea about what revival is. Revival is bringing believers that are in a poor spiritual state back to vitality, life, and the power of God. Bringing him back into that tremendous fellowship with Him. Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, interesting, all chapter 9s are all on this subject of revival. And I believe there's some very necessary ingredients to revival that are revealed to us here in Nehemiah chapter 9. And I want us to really stop and look at these, and I hope they catch your attention, grip you, because these are things that we need to allow in our lives. As we looked here in these first three verses, I labeled it thus. To see this in our lives is a tremendous beginning to this thing of revival, bringing us back into that place of vitality and power. And that is confession. And confession follows the reading of God's Word. We see that here. They got up, they read the Word of God for a fourth part of the day, and then what did they do? For a fourth part of the day, they confessed. Okay? Now, generally, with the Jews, a fourth part of the day would be about 3 hours. Can you imagine the church of God sitting and listening to the Word of God being read for 3 hours? That'd be revival to get started with. Most people groan if you're going to read 3 verses. And they were standing. Oh, heaven forbid. You under conviction, Vicki? They were listening to the Word of God being read, and then they confessed their sins for another 3 hours. Interesting. The Word of God, I believe, is that which reveals to us our sinfulness. What did they have? They had the Old Testament, did they not? They had what we describe as the law of God. When we come to Galatians chapter 3, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith." Now, what's a schoolmaster? What does he mean by that? Well, the law of God is showing us that we need God. For what is the law of God going to do? It's going to show us guilty. It's going to show us guilty. We're going to find ourselves in the place that we find all the Old Testament saints in. We're going to find ourselves in that place where we need God. We get to the Ten Commandments, and what do they tell us? They're telling us two things. One, of the holiness of God, and two, the sinfulness of man. And so we find in those things God revealing to us the needs of our lives. As a matter of fact, there's a particular thing that they're going to have taught to them in this. We find also that they got themselves, it says here in verse number 1, they had been fasting. They are dressed in sackcloth, and it also says, and earth upon them. These were things that symbolized, especially the Jew, when they did this, of their sincerity. They had come with tremendous purpose to hear the Word of God. You remember in chapter 8, in verse number 1, they gathered there on purpose. They gathered as one man. And they spake unto Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses. And so here's a people now. They have gathered to hear the Word of God read to them. They have come with tremendous sincerity. They have been practicing fasting. By the way, fasting is an interesting scenario. I don't know if you've ever practiced it. Sometimes for health reasons, it's a very difficult thing for certain peoples. There are different types of fastings. All of us, well, I shouldn't say that, many of us practice fasting through the night. That's why when you come in the morning and you sit down and you eat what? Break the fast. That's what that term means. And so it might be a short period of time. It can be long periods of time. We know that our Lord practiced it for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you did that, I guarantee you one thing. There would be some weight loss that so many people are concerned about. Amen. I would suggest this. If you do fast, don't fast from water too awfully long. Many people in practicing fasting will drink water. They will drink juices. But do not eat for a period of time. The longest I've ever done it is for 3 days. You say, how can you do that? Well, an interesting scenario about fasting. When you get past a certain point, no longer are you craving food. For me, it happened after the first day. And day 2 and 3 was easy. Matter of fact, I had to force myself to eat at the end of it. I wasn't hungry. I was told that. I didn't believe it, but I found it to be true. What does fasting do? Fasting is basically whereby we are taking apart and we're putting our attention so much on God that we're not even taking time out to eat. Okay? We're not even taking time out for that. We are focusing our attention on that. I will tell you this, it is also practiced by those who worship demons. And it can open a person up to demons if they are not being open to God. But thank God for a Christian, greater is He that's in you than He is in the world. Okay? And all I can say is, you ought to consider it sometime. All right? It would be tremendous to take a day and just fast, do nothing but consider God, think about Him, worship Him. Let your thoughts and your heart and everything be just in that place of adoration. And so for a fourth part of the day, then they listened to the Word of God after they had fasted. They came clothed in sackcloth and with dust or basically soil upon them, showing a position of humility. Okay? And so then they read the Word of God for a fourth part of it. I think about the fourth day that they confessed. Think about confession for a moment, and let me give you a definition for it. Confession is simply agreeing with God about our sin. Think about it. It is simply agreeing with God about our sin. It's saying, God, You are right. That's the way I am. That's the way I am. By the way, when we come to the Word of God and we hear it preached, we hear it read, whatever it is, we ought to be looking, God, is that me? Show me what's wrong. We ought to come to church with the idea, God, bring conviction to my soul. Normally, we come to church looking for comfort. By the way, comfort does not come until conviction and confession is made. So those two things must be in place, and now we're able to be in that place of comfort. But asking God for that, it is the needed ingredient to forgiveness and restoration to life. Going back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, what's it say? If my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray. God wants us to come to Him, confess those things that are wrong in our lives, and God then will heal. God will bring that about. Let me make a couple of suggestions on this matter of confession. Excuse me, I'm looking for a songbook. If somebody this week wants to get a ladder and climb up there and change that switch and make it good, I won't be mad at you. It's broken. It's on high. It will not go down to medium. If it goes down to low, it's just... And I don't know. Who needs these on? Vicki, you come stand here, and I'm going to come over here. I don't mind the fan. It's just blowing my Bible all over the place. So I'm getting a songbook trying to hold this down. When it comes to the matter of confession, There are some things that go around from time to time whereby people say, well, if we're going to really be true in confession, and we need to confess all of our sins publicly. By the way, who do we confess to? God. Sometimes it's good for us to confess it to individuals, but I don't believe that that is what God is after in our lives. Now, when they confess, we find that they did say, hey, we have sinned. And most of what you find is pretty much general things, but specifics, I believe, ought to be dealt with between you and God. If there's another individual involved, then it ought to be with them. Okay? It's a private, though public, general confession was made. How many know what the sin of Peter was? We have it written down. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Did revival come on the day of Pentecost because Peter got up and told all those people all the horrible things that he did? We don't find that. He preached the Word of God. He had taken care of that matter previously. And he didn't stand and confess on that day. He'd done that privately. How many take a bath out in the public? We don't take baths publicly. And I don't see the need for the other. Though we can say publicly that we need a bath, we can say publicly, I took a bath. We can say, I was really filthy. But it's not a necessary thing for us to have to confess every little sin to our brothers in Christ. And I'm going to tell you why. Because many brothers in Christ have a problem with the sin of gossip. Thank you. Judgment. Keep going. I'm just listening. What did you say?
Judgment. Condemnation.
Very good words. And, you know, there's some things they don't need to know. But you know them, and God's convicted, and you can take it to God and ask Him to forgive you. Will He forgive you? Definitely. Amen. I believe a good rule of thumb is open sin needs open confession. Private sin needs private confession. Very simple. Too many people see themselves and they want everybody to confess their sin because they want to fix everybody. And I think also they desire to know all the details. By the way, God's people have a real problem wanting to know all the details of other people's sins. I'm coming to believe that things like Facebook ought to be obliterated in the life of Christian. Matter of fact, if you post all of your things on Facebook, you ought to get a life. Preach it. I am told, I don't go on there, I am told of the things that people put on there, very private things for the whole world to know. And a lot of people out there wanted to know. You know what I'm saying? I got to get off that. Confession follows the reading of God's Word. In the next many verses, and I'm not going to try to read all these, I hope that you will, I believe what we find is that worship is the natural outflow. I believe God made us for one great purpose, and that is to worship Him, bring glory to Him, to honor Him. I believe it was Wednesday night I gave this illustration. When God made man, He made him in His own what? All right. So when God looks at man, He can see Himself. And so when you and I are a reflection of God, that is bringing Him glory. However, there was something that took place, and that is when we sinned, we broke the mirror. And no longer are we a reflection of God. But praise the Lord, God didn't want to fix the mirror. He made a new one. That's why we're born again. God didn't just fix us. God, what? Made us anew. It's a recreation, if you please. And so God, in His wonder, has made us again into His likeness. That's why the Spirit of God now dwells within you. Now we can suppress that and we can grieve the Spirit of God because He cannot see Himself there. But God made us to be a reflection of Himself that we might honor Him. When you see a Christian who is walking close to God and you see in them the radiance that we spoke of last week in chapter 8 that I reviewed just a little bit, we get a glimpse of God, do we not? It's an enjoyable thing to see that. Well, it's enjoyable to God, I believe, too. And it brings honor and praise to Him. And we ought to be a people that because He's renewed us, because He's brought these things about through His Word, then we become that kind of reflection and we bring praise to His name. We find in the next few verses, actually most of the rest of the chapter, that worship is the natural outflow. I would liken it to a young couple that perhaps had just got engaged. They are so... it's wonderful to watch. And, you know, I've used this illustration, but you know the girl, she's got a new walk, doesn't she? I mean, she doesn't walk like this anymore. She's walking like this. Wants everybody to see her ring, you know what I'm saying? And the guy, he's got this glow, and I mean, they're excited. They're in that new position. And that's a wonderful spot to be in. And that's where we ought to be with God. And when we're with that kind of thing with God, it is automatic to worship Him. When we're walking with God and the songbook opens up, the song leader doesn't have to try to pump you up. You know, the common thing in our churches today is have what they call a praise team. All of them have microphones. I mean, they jack it up. And that's so that everybody can get themselves jacked up, you know, raise them up. No, when God is flowing in your heart, you don't need that. I mean, you're excited to it. As a matter of fact, this is something else that happens when you're singing that song. The words, they mean something. And sometimes it bursts forth in such a glorious triumph in the song. I mean, once in a while, you're going to find yourself saying, "Amen, praise God." But there's adoration. In verse number 4 and 5, look how it takes place then. Then stood upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani and Hashabiah and I, blah, 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 said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." I'm looking here, and it's almost like this group over here, they begin to sing out the praises of God, and this group over here, all of a sudden, they break forth into song, and it's like they're having a responsive song service. One group saying, "Glory to God in the highest," and the other, "Oh, amen, praise God from whom all blessings flow," and just back and forth. And this brings, that adoration brings a response from the other. I don't know if some of this was planned, but boy, I tell you what, I believe it was also spontaneous. They were excited. Notice verse 6. "Thou, even Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee." Everything about us is not God, but it ought to remind us of Him. The New Agers, they look and they say, "That chair is God. That tree is God." No. God made it. And they ought to bring to us that tremendous adoration of who He is. You're going to have to tell me because I don't remember if I did this. I found a website this week. I think it's called Divine Designs. Did I send that to everybody? You got it? Who? You got it? Then I did. Okay. And if you haven't looked at that, I would ask you to do that. If it came through right, all you got to do is take your little mouse and, you know, put your thing on there and click, and then it brings up the website. Y'all, some of you are saying, "What are you talking about? What is it?" I don't remember. It's called Divine Designs, and I think that might be part of the name. It was a man who was an atheist, And it tells a story of him. I don't remember all the story, but he was basically a scientist. And as he began to study different things, he was looking in details and he came to the conclusion there is no way that these things could just happen. And he came to the conclusion there had to be a designer. That there indeed is a God. And through that, of course, it brings him to God. And now he takes all of those things he had learned and the things he is learning, and he puts it on this website. And believe it or not, this is very easy to read. Anybody look at it? You looked at it? A little bit? And it's very easy to read. And it's got, on the page, there's a spot you can just click on it, and there's all these different animals and different traits about them. And he tells some of those things, and when he gets done, he always says, this is by the design of God. There's no other way. And as I've read some of those things, and those things are interesting and thrilling to me, because when I got saved, I was going into the field of zoology and I was being taught evolution. Boy, was I being taught evolution. And it was a thrill to come to the spot to realize it is an evolution, it's God. And so now I look at these things and it just is marvelous. And I just think about, my goodness, what a great God we have. Wonderful God. One of them's that bumblebees. I'll just tell you a little bit. Got to whet your appetite. Bumblebees. They flap their wings at 120 times per second. They have four wings and two of them, they're kind of hinged together. And they're trying to figure out how they can do this design mechanically. Because theoretically, the bumblebee is so much heavier than the wings ought to support. But in the design of their wings is something tremendous. They have such huge bodies, most of which are muscles to flap the wings. You can take a bumblebee, pluck his wings off, and you can still hear him buzzing. It's not his wings that you're hearing. It's the muscles that are flapping the wings that you hear. God made that little bumblebee. And something interesting is that all the plants in the world cannot survive without the bees of the world. Because God uses those little insects to cross-pollinate our plants. God's design. See, there was a point in time I thought, oh, I know how God did it. He did it through evolution. And so when God made all the plants, why then many thousands of years later, why here came the animals. How in the world, Vicki, would we have plants for thousands of years without bees? It don't work. It don't work. And it's all so interrelated and marvelous. I was relating with our kids this week, thinking about the glory of God. And I was looking at many places in the book of Psalms, and he goes back to creation. And this particular psalm was talking about how God brings the waters through what we call vaporization up into the clouds. And talks about the wind and how the winds then blow those clouds over the land. And then how through cooling and so forth and lightning. Interesting about lightning. Did you know without lightning, our farmers could not farm? Do you know without lightning, our plants would not grow? Because in those storms, not only does water come down, but when the lightning strikes, there is nitrogen in the air. You and I breathe it in and breathe it out all the time, and we need the nitrates that are there, but they do not enter into our bodies that way. That lightning, by the way, which can be as hot, three times as hot as the sun, causes those nitrates to be zapped. The electrons that come off, and it's all scientific stuff that you and I don't really understand, and it mixes into the rain and comes down into the soil. Nitrates is basically what a farmer puts on his soil, is not, Danny? In fertilizer. Do we not find that in that? And those are the things that are needed in our soil so desperately. God has put all that together. Does that get you excited? It gets me excited. That is our wonderful God. Now think about it for a moment. I've used this illustration in the past. I believe God's given us two great books. One of them is the Bible. The other one is the book of God's creation of all the things about us that we can look in and behold the workings of God. And here he is. I mean, he's looking at some of this and they're praising God. He goes on verse number 7. I'm not going to get this chapter finished, but it's all right. Verse 7 down to verse number 10, he's talking about some of the children of Israel. And so now he's looking at, and they're going to praise now, how God in the past has brought leadership to his people. Do you realize we can study the sciences and see God working through all of creation? We can also look at the history books, or what some people call social sciences, and what are they doing? They're talking about the past, how God has worked amongst men. One of the things you're going to find is God what? Exalts righteousness in a nation, and those nations survive. And a nation does not last very long. Hitler was not around very long. Did you notice? Our country's been here because the first many presidents, some say up to the first 20 presidents, were godly men who had a testimony for the Lord. Not this gobbledygook we've had in the last 20 years, but a reality of God in their lives and an understanding. And God has blessed our nation as a result of that. Well, they're praising God for that, what God had given them, though they had messed it up. Their history. You read verse 11 down to verse 33. Their history, as you read all those things, they bear the marks of the grace of God. What are they doing? They are praising God for all of this. Go down with me to verse 34, if you would. Verse 34. Notice what he says. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them in the large and fat land which thou gavest them before them, neither turned they away from their wicked works. They're looking and they're saying here, hey, we've had leaders that were taking us in the wrong direction. And in spite of poor leadership, God has looked out for His people. They're back in the land. They're back in the city. It's been rebuilt. The walls are up. And they are praising God. Worship is the natural outflow of when you and I hear the Word of God. And we hear all the marvelous works of God. We hear the law of God. And we confess our sins. We have ourselves right with God. And when that takes place, there is worship. You can't help it. But most Christians walk around with a hangdog look, wondering why God has forsaken them. You know what I'm saying? Saying, woe is me, for I am undone. Well, we ought to be in that place of worship. That place where we are what? Magnifying back to God, being that mirror of His presence. Looking at my clock and looking at the last three verses here, we might just kind of halfway finish this. Verse number 36. Notice what happens now. Behold, we are servants this day. They praise God. Things have been made right. And how do they see themselves? As servants of God. We are servants this day, and for the land that Thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom Thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all of this, we have messed up in the past. But God, you have given us this because of all this. Because we are servants. Notice what they say. We make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes and Levites and princes seal unto it. Read more about that in chapter number 10. They make a commitment to God. Worship is a natural outflow. And with that worship comes the desire to serve. And with such a desire to serve, they make commitment. I'm going to do this. The hardest things we find as pastors in our churches in our day is folks who will make a commitment and stick to it. Why is that? Because we've not allowed the Word of God to really infiltrate our hearts. Not really taken that into our hearts and allowed God to show us the things that are wrong in our lives and confess it for a fourth part of the day. Worship is not really a part of our lives. Self-exaltation has been this thing. Doing things for self, having self-comforts and all of these things, that has replaced it. And service is just something, well, I've got to do this. Preacher's going to be mad at me if I don't get this accomplished. But these folks, it was under the leadership of the Spirit, they say this is what we want to do. It wasn't the leadership, it was these people saying it. And basically asking the leadership to seal it with them. What a tremendous, tremendous spot. Will we call that revival? Certainly. That is the place where believers that are in poor spiritual state, and that was certainly true of these people, are brought back to vitality and power. My, how God bless. What a great book we have in Nehemiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. We have the privilege to be able to pick up this book and allow you to speak to our hearts. Lord, you are a great God. You have blessed us so wonderfully. And yet we have so enormously ignored you. Oh God, today, work in our hearts. May you be the one that comes forth as the honoree of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.